I'm going to pray for us as we take in this last part of the book of Acts. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that our hearts welcome and receive your truth with joy today. Would you teach us again from the book of Acts in Acts 28? Do your work in our hearts. I pray that we have tender hearts that are imprinted with your word and your way and your Holy Spirit's lead. Amen. Well, I'm feeling a little sentimental today. I get that way. I'm kind of in my feels. I feel like so excited. I get sentimental when a study starts and then when we close it out, that Bible study. This is our last lesson. Do you feel that way ever? Can you think back to when we started in the fall or whenever you joined us, that anticipation of starting a new book? Well, guess what? I have excerpts from a prayer that is a liturgy for beginning a book. So think back to how you felt when we started in Acts. This is from the book Every Moment Holy, which is a bunch of prayers and liturgies for every moment of our life, seeing the holiness. So this is a liturgy for beginning a book. Author of life and author of my life, as I begin the reading or the study of this book, give me a sensitivity to listen, not just to the story told, but to the responses of my own heart, to what I encounter in these pages. What does Acts draw out of me? What joy, what longing or fear, what temptation, what hope, what awe and wonder, what doubt or faith or resolve? Waste no moment in my brief years, Lord. Let all things, including this book, this study of Acts, as well, and let them be tools in your hands to shape me and make me more truly your own. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful liturgy for reading a book? And Acts has been an amazing, epic story of God's fulfilled promises, right? That started at the beginning with our beloved Jesus ascending to his new enthronement. That was chapter 1 in Acts. We have our King of Kings, Eternal King, seated on high, reigning forever. And then immediately following the promised gift, the Holy Spirit came with the wind of his power and the fire of purification on Pentecost. That was the second chapter of Acts. And that's when the church was born. The Holy Spirit was poured out, baptizing and empowering ordinary men and women just like us to be the church, to carry the gospel to the nations. That day on Pentecost, all the nations of the first century Roman world were there represented in Jerusalem, and they heard the gospel in their own languages. Do you remember that? And the gospel continued to spread to all nations by the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit through ordinary people, first to the Jews, and Peter was shepherding the church through that season, and then to the Gentiles throughout the known world, which of course Paul led on his missionary journeys. God's extraordinary story continues today with the gospel being carried and spoken by the Holy Spirit through us, through his believers. So today is the end of the beginning of the story. But the story of the power of the gospel and Jesus' church hasn't ended. It's only the end of the beginning of the story. Have you thought about that? The story of the church is still being written, and it's our story. In Acts 28, we have the end of Luke's orderly account of the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul is welcomed in Rome. That's Acts 28:11-24. And then he's welcoming all who come to him, verses 25 to 31. And Paul had been looking forward to going to Rome. Maybe he had his whole life. He'd inherited his Roman citizenship from his father, and he lived his entire life according to his Jewish beliefs and customs, but that was under Roman rule, Roman government. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 1, you could read, he says, "I long to see you." And then later he wrote, "I want to come to Rome on my way to Spain." And then the Lord himself, at least twice, told him he was going to go to Rome. So Paul had been faithful to the commission that he had received from Jesus to carry the gospel where it had not been heard. And those journeys are over, and he safely reaches Rome. But did he ever imagine that he would arrive in Rome as a prisoner in chains? Did you guys see this chain up here today? Awaiting trial before the emperor himself. And Rome is considered the most magnificent and largest ancient city. It was like a magnet to its people. It was the capital of the Roman Empire, and it symbolized the power of the rule they had over the known world. The Roman Empire was known for respecting the rule of law, efficient administration, and then strong engineering because they had this sophisticated road and port system. People came from all over, and actually, we still do, I have, go to see the architecture, the palaces of the Caesars, the baths, the theaters, aqueduct, temples and basilicas, and the Forum, which was the center of commerce and social, political, and religious life. Seneca, the Latin philosopher who became the Emperor Nero's tutor, called Rome a cesspool of iniquity. Others called it a filthy sewer. And in Paul's letter to the Romans a few years earlier, Paul spoke of Rome's moral depravity and self-indulgence. Paul wanted the gospel to infiltrate Rome. So after surviving the shipwreck and wintering for 3 months on Malta, Julius, the centurion, found another Egyptian ship, probably another grain ship, to carry all those prisoners to Rome, finally. Their ship had the figurehead of the twin sons of Zeus on it. That was really common at that time because they were thought to protect those traveling by sea. I'm going to have the map put up one last time as we look at Paul's journey to Rome. We're way over on the left-hand side of the map. They sailed from Malta to Sicily, the state in Syracuse, then on to the tip of the boot of Italy in Rhegium. And then it says in Scripture, the next day they caught a south wind and it carried them all the way to the Bay of Naples, to the port city of Puteoli. They stayed there a week with some brothers and sisters in the faith. Having that week of rest and recovery before walking 140 miles to Rome, that was just another kindness that this centurion showed to Paul and the prisoners. You can take the map down. And so we read in Scripture, they came to Rome at long last. Starting in verse 15, the brothers and sisters there from Rome had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So the believers in Rome have heard that Paul is on his way. And we don't really know how they had heard, but there's this whole Christian network of people traveling back and forth, making friends over the years. So somehow word had gotten to them that Paul was on his way. And from his letter to the Romans, we know he was personal friends with many believers in Rome. He was warmly welcomed in Rome. Some of them came over 100 miles to greet him and walk alongside him. The church in Rome may have started from the time of Pentecost in Acts 2. There were Jews from all over the known world in Jerusalem then who heard the gospel and witnessed and received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Had they been the ones to carry the gospel back to Rome and the church was born then? If that is what has happened, the church in Rome is over 25 years old. The book of Acts covers about 30 years. So, were they a sight for sore eyes? I think this is another one of those emotional scenes amongst the believers. Paul and Luke and all the others had traveled a long time, and they received a family welcome from the believers. So they gave thanks and were encouraged. After 2 years of prison in Caesarea, and again, I'm going to point to the chain. This chain is so heavy. I thought about wearing a chain, and I couldn't. It would have driven us all crazy if I tried to do that. But he has had 2 years in prison in Caesarea in that chain, 6 months of rough, stormy seas where they all nearly starved and died. And then think of all the hostility and beatings and threats that led up, that Paul had faced in so many cities throughout Asia and Greece. So what a relief to have this warm reception in Rome. I'm sighing in relief, like the shoulders are going down. They're not out to kill him. They receive him warmly. The beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who met him outside outside of Rome were a sight for his sore eyes. Well, when has the Lord encouraged you through the welcome of the beloved? Have you experienced that? Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You visit a place that you've never been, or you meet people that you've never met before, and there's an immediate connection spiritually because they're fellow believers. How important for us to extend a warm welcome and be the church to each other. So Paul gets set up in Rome in a rented house with a Roman guard supervising him. He's still chained to that guard, and I just read, it was to his wrist. That just seems more personal than his ankle to me. And I'm thinking, it's been almost 3 years already that he's worn that. Like, what kind of calluses and scars did he have? Even from that chain, it would not be convenient to have that be chained to an other or a wall. Paul might have taken up tent making during this time. Some scholars thought to sustain himself, he would have worked, so that guard would have gone with him to work. Others think the churches might have been raising money to support him. If you read his letters, he talks a lot about that he was cared for. Maybe they were caring for him so that he could have a little bit of freedom there living in that house. Let's read some more, starting in verse 17. 3 days after Paul arrived, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Paul called together the Jewish leaders to explain how he'd ended up there, and he wants to explain his own heart and his motives. He's been faithful to the Jewish laws, to the Jewish faith, to their customs. And even though he faced death threats and was arrested and imprisoned wearing this chain multiple times because of the hostility from some of the Jews, he has no argument or no charges to bring anyone. He does not want to do that to his own people. He does not accuse his accusers. Paul, once consumed with rage as a young man, is now consumed with the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus. And they reply to him, they hadn't received any letters, they hadn't heard any bad or evil things about him as people had been traveling back and forth, but they had heard that people were speaking against this sect that he was leading, so they wanted to hear more from him. They wanted to hear his views. Starting in verse 23, this is what happened. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place that they had decided. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So the leaders of the Jews show up in huge numbers to hear about Paul's views. They probably showed up in part because of the respect they had for him as a Pharisee, and it's believed that he was on the Sanhedrin. But I think not only out of respect, but curiosity, they came and they engage in a dialogue with Paul. Paul was passionate that his own people would understand from the scripture who the hope of Israel is. The long-awaited promised Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. The dispute within the Jewish faith, which is still disputed today, is whether or not Jesus is the hope of Israel, the one that was to come to bless all nations. So Paul explains the kingdom of God, that the fulfillment of God's promises to his people came through Jesus, the Messiah. He started with what they would know, their beloved ancestor Moses, whose life pointed to Jesus, and then all the prophets that they believe, the words that they treasure, all point to Jesus. Paul tried to persuade his Jewish brothers. He is holding his ground in Scripture. I picture them arguing and dialoguing and having a conversation back and forth, and I also picture it as being loud and engaging and passionate from both sides. They're thinking, They're being challenged. It's a dialogue, and to Paul, it's a matter of spiritual life for them to understand and perceive the gospel of Jesus and how he inaugurated the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God had come near in Jesus. Paul, always ready to proclaim who Jesus is and what he has done for us, is patient, and he dialogues from Scripture as he walks alongside them on their discovery process. However long it takes for them to see Jesus as Messiah, he's going to hang in there in that conversation. They probably dialogued for 10 or 12 hours, probably had some meals together. They really wanted to hear Paul's views. And it might not have even been just one day. There might have been a few days where they're staying in this dialogue. And some come to faith, but others would not believe. Do you trust the Lord to help you dialogue with others, maybe even to persuade them who Jesus is from Scripture? It's not always an easy thing to do, is it? But we trust the Holy Spirit to open hearts, even hearts that continue to reject us or what we believe, our faith. We speak and the Holy Spirit works, right? We learned that in Acts 16. The Holy Spirit opens hearts to respond to the gospel. Paul's aim was to fulfill the ministry that God gave him. His purposes were always aligned with God's, even when his circumstances were not as what he had hoped or expected. He's there as a prisoner in chains. Paul trusts God to work in people's hearts. I have this quote from a poet. We'll put it up on the screen. I'm sure this is not how you say his name, but I'll give it a shot. Teilhard de Chardin. It's on your outline. Anyway, he says, "We must trust in the slow work of God. God works. He waits. He opens hearts as we open our life and speak hope to others. We must trust in the slow work of God as he leads us to those who don't know him or have walked away from him." Gregory Boyle, a Jesuit priest, wrote a book called Tattoos in the Heart. In his book, he actually has a whole chapter called Slow Work. He talks about trusting in the slow work of God as he ministers in Los Angeles with gangs. He was born nearby. He was born in L.A., and a short-term assignment turned into over 25 years of ministry. He's still there. He started Homeboy Industries with a bakery and other businesses so he can give work to ex-cons and ex-gang members. He has witnessed the slow work of God in many young men and women. Some of them say they're never going to leave the gang or they're never going to ask the church for help. But it takes the time it takes, and some do turn when their heart is ready. Father Boyle says, "We have a God who waits. Who are we to not wait? We must trust in the slow work of God." So there's Paul. He's trusting God to work in hearts. He's sharing his life, his faith, his Lord with his brothers in the Jewish faith, and he's trusting God is going to do that work to open their hearts. He arrived as a prisoner in Rome, but it's not the end of Paul's ministry. What a relief that his life isn't under threat. But Paul's work isn't done, even though he's in chains. I doubt that he would ever have foreseen that that's how he would be there as a prisoner under house arrest. But even under house arrest, he is teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. First, to his family in the Jewish faith, Paul still longs for them to see and accept Jesus as the true Messiah. I wonder if he ever thought, this is a waste of my breath. The truth is, it's never a waste of our breath to speak the name of the gospel of Jesus. We speak and the Holy Spirit moves. Have we not witnessed that over and over throughout the book of Acts? Our first truth today is it's not a waste of time to share the hope of Israel, trusting in the slow work of God. It's never a waste of breath to speak the hope that we have in Jesus, and then to trust God to do his work in hearts. Is there a situation where you feel like it's a waste of your time or your breath to share the hope that you have? Who has just kind of landed on your heart right now that you've thought, they're not going to change, so why bother? Maybe you think of someone in your family, your husband or a child or a friend or coworker. I know I need forgiveness here. I need help to speak and to trust in the slow work of God in the hearts of my loved ones. And sometimes it's slow work. He is a God who waits. my coworker here at church, when she has seen me get discouraged, she'll say, "Don't you doubt." Like, I can get impatient. "Don't you doubt that God is working even when you don't see it." What an encouraging friend. Well, Paul is welcomed in Rome by the believers, and his circumstances are being used for God's purposes. Some believe. That's a hallelujah. Some believe. So let's look at how his story continues and moves forward in Rome. He's welcoming everyone. We're going to start reading in verse 25. The leaders disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth of your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused.'" And then in verse 28, he says to them, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." So as this discussion time, this dialogue breaks up, Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah, I think, kind of as a warning and his final word to them, and they leave arguing with each other. Paul says the Holy Spirit was speaking truth in warning us all through Isaiah that the gospel story of Jesus would come time and time and time again to the people of God. And even though they would hear it and they would witness Jesus' life and see his works, the kingdom of God had come near them through Jesus, they would not understand and experience who he is personally. They would shut their eyes. Their hearts would grow hard and calloused. Callous is to make thick. The heart in Scripture refers to the center of our thinking, our will, and our decisions. So I kind of picture a hardness of heart, a wall around hearts, stopping them from believing, and it gets thicker the more that they won't listen. They don't see their Savior Jesus. God says there through Isaiah, "If you'd only see, I would heal you. I would make you whole." That's what the definition of healing is there, spiritually whole, free from sin and error. God promises to bring about salvation and healing to all of those who perceive him and experience his kingdom through Jesus. Isn't it? It fills me with sorrow. It's a sad thing to think that in the process of hearing and being exposed to the message of who Jesus is, a heart can grow harder each time it rejects the message of salvation. And Paul is saying this. He's entreating, he's imploring, he's begging his own people. His heart is heavy with their rejection of Jesus. Well, who amongst your own people seems to have a calloused heart toward God? I read somewhere, I don't remember where, in this last week, that the same fire that melts wax, you know, this soft candle that I have here, the same fire that melts this wax hardens clay. Think about that. The same fire that melts wax that is so soft will harden clay when it's exposed to that same fire. So the Holy Spirit comes with the fire of purification. Some hearts soften like wax. Some hearts harden like clay at the exposure to that fire. After Paul quotes Isaiah, he says, "The gospel has reached the Gentiles and they will listen." They have listened. The radical grace of God given through Jesus has reached the unexpected, unlikely, unwanted outsiders of their faith. God sent Paul to the unlikely outsider, the ones previously excluded, to be part of the same family and the same kingdom. The gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile for everyone. I think that also stirs some of them up. It's a radical, gracious message. Paul has lived his life that way, including when he arrives in Rome. He goes first to the Jews to present scripture and persuade them to trust and believe in Jesus the Messiah. But just as Jesus said would happen, he was to go on to the Gentiles when the Jews wouldn't listen. It wasn't a waste of breath to share with the Jews because some believed, but some did not. Their hearts were calloused. There's not a moment of Paul's prison time that's wasted. Let's go on and read the last couple verses of the passage. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So when Paul couldn't journey to the nations anymore, the nations came to him. The world came near him in that rented house, both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't say it's one or the other, it is both. Anyone and everyone who came with spiritual curiosity or hunger, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God. He preached about God's promises fulfilled and how to enter the kingdom by believing and trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross and then his resurrection, which is the proof that he's the hope of Israel. Well, I want to slow down a little bit and park on these last two verses. There are memory verses, but most importantly, there are theme verses for the whole study, unhindered. Paul welcomed all who came to him. The world was brought near to Paul. He was under house arrest, so think he is contained and he's held back. He's wearing that chain, chained to a guard. He has to be still. He has to stay there. But he received others with joy. That's what the word welcome means there, receiving those from the outside with joy. With a guard chained to him, to his right wrist, he kept preaching and teaching the gospel and how to live according to God's kingdom. Without hindrance, that means there's a wide open door through which he could walk, that we walk to carry the gospel. The gospel will not be hindered. Paul, limited with a chained wrist and contained in one house, had an open mouth to speak and proclaim. And he did that for 2 years in his home in Rome. Actually, it's about 5 years for Paul where he is held back and contained as he wears that chain and awaits his trial. If you count the 2 years in Caesarea, the long journey by sea and the storm and the shipwreck, and then 2 years under house arrest. You might think 5 years was wasted, but that's wrong. Nothing is wasted by the Lord. He is pouring into Paul in this time, and he is doing something in Rome that wouldn't have been done without Paul being there in chains. First off, the Lord is expanding Paul's ministry. He's reaching Jew and Gentile households. The house of Caesar is exposed to the gospel during this time. It's thought that Nero Caesar himself, the emperor, heard Paul's case and discharged him at the end of 2 years. But during that 2 year custody, Paul had an audience with Roman guards, slaves, the imperial guard who guarded the royal family. And he would later write to the Philippians in Philippians 1:4, the house of Caesar sends their love. So somewhere in that household, someone entered the kingdom of God. Paul's ministry didn't stop, but it expanded because different audiences were brought to him when he was stuck at home. Secondly, the Lord enriched Paul's ministry during his confinement. Paul wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during the 2 year house arrest in Rome. These letters are considered his most Christological work by scholars. That means these writings give us a very high view of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's done. That came out of that time that he was stuck in the house. As you read these letters, you're going to see that his heart is full of joy and peace and patience and contentment. He had time to reflect and pray, undistracted time, and the Lord poured into him. So the enrichment and the deepening of his faith during that time came from personally experiencing the presence of Jesus while he was in chains. So I have a challenge for you. We're going on break a little while from Bible study. You've got the summer. How about spending your summer reading the letters that Paul wrote, especially these letters, when you know that he wrote them from his time of imprisonment? Just listen to a few of the verses, and I put them on your outline on the backside. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So here he is. We know he forgave his accusers. And then Philippians 4. We had really rich verses there from Kim last week about not being anxious. But he also wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord Jesus is near." He is just dwelling in the presence of Jesus in that house. And then in verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And then Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Imagine him doing that in that house. This is not my life. My life is with Christ. I'm focusing on not on earthly things. Paul says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul, from this house prison, has a richer, deeper understanding of life hidden in Christ and contentment in Christ. He is experiencing his faith very powerfully in his time of limitation. God is doing something in him. He's drawing near to God, and he has this intimate closeness with him when he's confined and living as a captive in chains. And we have the legacy of these letters that he wrote from that. Generations of people, believers and non, have been impacted by these letters that he wrote. Well, thirdly, Paul's ministry was also authenticated by his suffering. Paul was ready to die for the gospel. This is what John Stott says. I have this quote for you to think about. Nothing proves the sincerity of our beliefs like our willingness to suffer for them. Paul wrote to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to stand for it, and he was ready to suffer and die for the sake of the gospel. He knew that might be what happened when he was put on trial before Caesar. Nero had the power to end his life as easily as he had to dismiss the charges and release him. So Paul was wasting no time in his chains. He preached and he taught life in Christ, welcoming all who came to listen. Nothing hindered him. Well, have you seen God enrich your relationship with him or expand your ministry during a time of confinement or limitation or when you were forced to slow down? Maybe you can think about how your priorities shifted during the pandemic that we experienced. We were forced to slow down. And many of us, and I think for sure our culture, look at stillness and slowing down, solitude and quiet as less productive or not required or maybe not comfortable. So we just fill it up. But it's important to create space for God, to slow down, to listen for him in the stillness when you're slowing down. We experience him personally in the stillness and the quiet. We learn his voice that way. That space in the stillness near him is when he pours into us so that we can pour into others. When we pay attention to him, he helps us pay attention to others. Our second truth today is time spent near God in the stillness deepens my relationship with him. Time spent near him, developing my relationship with him in the quiet and the stillness deepens my relationship with him. And then the outpouring of that is my ministry to others is richer and deeper, to everyone that I'm taking care of. Developing that intimate relationship with God deepens everything else that I do as I pour myself out. And all of that happens through the Holy Spirit working in us. So how is the Lord working in the stillness and the quiet to enrich your relationship or your ministry? Are you letting him? Are you listening to him? Or are you filling the still and the quiet? I have another challenge for you. I guess because summer's coming, I think you have a lot of time to think about these things. But here's the challenge. Will you rest in his presence in the stillness and the quiet? Don't move to fill it. You know, a couple people I heard share that they can even grow callous towards scripture. Maybe this is a way that the Lord will soften our hearts if we stop filling time with good things like podcasts, social media, music. That's mine. I'll feel quiet with music. Time spent near him in stillness and quiet, we can go deeper with him. Filling things are good things until they distract us from the best thing, which is his presence. So attentiveness to God is what is going to fill us and then enrich our relationship with him. Well, we've reached the end of the beginning. It's the end of the beginning years of the early church. After these 2 years of house arrest in Rome, Paul is released. He's freed. Scholars believe that he traveled freely for a few years. Timothy and maybe Titus were companions to him during that travel, and it's likely that he did make it to Spain. During those free years, Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, but he is imprisoned again in Rome, and if you read 2 Timothy, you know Paul knows the end of his life is coming during that second imprisonment, and it was a very different imprisonment this time. Completely different. He was in harsh conditions. He was probably in like a dungeon-like place. And he is abandoned by his friends and fellow believers. Only Luke stays near him. So in that dark, lonely place, he wrote to Timothy that he longs for Timothy and John Mark to come quickly before his execution to encourage him and comfort him. Paul longed to see his children in the faith one more time. And then according to tradition, on an early spring morning, Paul the prisoner is walked outside the city walls in Rome and he's told to kneel down and a soldier would take out his sword and Paul loses his life as he is beheaded for the sake of the gospel. But this is just the end of the beginning. God's extraordinary story is still being written. His church lives on. We are part of his extraordinary story being lived out now. And we're invited to participate in the kingdom of God by welcoming all to hear and receive and live out his gospel. Us and them becomes we. We are one kingdom, one flock, one Christ, one shepherd. We have one king, and that is King Jesus. And don't we live in an incredible place here in the Bay Area? It's really the crossroads of the world. But the world is getting smaller all the time. I think wherever you are, whoever you are that's listening today, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the Lord is bringing those who long for encouragement and truth and clarity and the joy and the grace of the gospel. He brings them to us in our neighborhood and in our church. As we practice our profession, as we seek to invest in others, he's going to bring the world to us. So I have a recap truth on your outline. You cannot walk away from the book of Acts and not have this truth as a takeaway. I just want to make sure everybody's really clear on the big theme in Acts. The Holy Spirit will not be hindered. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not be stopped. The Holy Spirit carries it. And we are invited to participate with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel without hindrance. God's extraordinary story continues today with the gospel being carried and spoken by the Holy Spirit through us believers. Is that not amazing? So this is the end of the beginning, but it's not the end. The story is still being written. So guess what? I have a lament to read you from Every Moment Holy. It's the lament upon finishing a beloved book. Listen to the words of this lament. I am stirred and saddened, Lord, in coming to the story's end, to bid farewell and return now from my sojourn in Acts in that storied place, where longings for something more than the life I lead were awakened. Let your story do its work in me. Thank you, God, for loving me enough that you would rouse my deepest desires again through your story, reminding me that all of history is leading at last to a king and a kingdom. May I return now from the world of this book, from this study of Acts, to the daily details of my own life with truer vision and fiercer hope, trailing with me remnants of that coming glory I have glimpsed again in your story. The end of Acts is just the end of the beginning. God's extraordinary story is still being written, and we are invited to participate by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray you give us boldness and the courage to drop our hindrances, to speak of the hope of Israel and trust you to do your slow work in hearts. Lord, help us to draw near to you in stillness, to deepen our relationship with you. I pray we are empowered to participate in your kingdom work. Amen.